Well, it's maybe safe to say that we are living in unprecedented times. It may be like a feeling that every time you turn on the news, it's a new moment in world history that you're like, where did that come from? Or it might be when you flip through the newspaper or whatever you take your news in on, you might find an innovation or an invention that is going to make life better or actually better. So is it easy to say together that it's never been a better time to be alive, but it's also never been a harder time to be alive? If you ask any therapist, maybe your own therapist or a clinician that you see, you'll see that they're expanding their practices. You'll find out that they're prescribing more medication. And even if they're not prescribing more medication, people are treating themselves with subclinical type conditions using alcohol or the drugs they have around. Sometimes the drug of choice is not an actual prescription. Sometimes it's the screen in front of us that seems to make us numb. Now, whatever it might be, it's also true that we have to go into this future that God has given to us, that there's no way we can go into the past, is there? We have no choice but to go forward. Now, going into the future just because we have to go there doesn't mean that it's pleasant or easy, because the future is full of unknowns. The future is full of things that we're not expecting, and the future is full of chances and opportunities that might be scary. Now, if you've ever heard this term before, you've maybe seen this in a business conversation. You'll see this term, the V-U-C-A, that the future is VUCA, sometimes say it. It sounds like voodoo, doesn't it? But VUCA. Now, this is a way that people understand the future because it's sort of unnerving as we go into it. What it means is that there's a volatility, an uncertainty, a complexity, and an ambiguity about the day and the age that we live in. Now, what's interesting is that some of this has always been true about the future, right? Some of this has always been true as we face the unknown. But what is true also is that the complexity of life keeps getting higher and higher. And the ambiguity of life keeps getting higher and higher. What is true is that it used to be less complex. Life used to be less complex. Life also was less ambiguous. And as these things go up, so does our anxiety about these things. Now, the volatility that we're experiencing has something to do with the rate of change that we're going through in our lives. The fact of the matter is that we are going through unprecedented change in our world today, which creates a sense of volatility in all sorts of our environments. Also, this leads to a sense of uncertainty, an uncertainty that is compounded by the anxiety that we're facing. The future is always uncertain, but as we advance as people, as we grow as a civilization, it also means there's more possibilities of what could happen, right? If you have more possibilities and more choices, sometimes that feels good, but sometimes that also feels unnerving and can create more stagnation as well. Did you know that the human being only can make so many choices in one day? And that we use up our decision-making process along the way? So there's a fixed amount of decisions you can make, no matter how many ways in which you slice them up. So if you stand there in your closet in the morning and go, what am I gonna wear, what am I gonna wear? You are using up choices that by the end of the day, you're like, how come I can't make a decision anymore? It's because it's uncertain. Or maybe you've used up all your choices by the time you get to lunch and you're like, I know I should choose that salad, but boy, it's Wednesday and there's a burger deal. We've all are laughing because we've been there. We're facing more complexity as well, right? Our family dynamics are getting more complex. We have smaller families, bigger families. We have families that live closer or farther. We have kids that'll never move out. We have kids that move back. We have an experience of compounding student debt. We have experiences where we think we're going to have one career, but how many career changes are we going to go through? Most people are going to go through 3 or 4 fundamental career changes in their adult lives, let alone when they retire and they get to their second adulthood, and then they're 65 hanging around the church going, what goes next? And I said, well, if you want to clean out that closet, that'd be great. It's becoming more and more complex. And it's becoming more and more ambiguous. The path forward is more challenging than it was in the past. All these things lead to infinite possibilities, and if it feels like we have infinite possibilities, it leads to a more ambiguous understanding of what should come next. Now, some of this, as we describe it, is both unnerving and increases our anxiety, but also isn't the truth that if we are able to understand the moment that we're in, it helps us approach the future a little bit better. Now, this sense of uncertainty, the sense of ambiguity, the sense of not knowing what's going to come next is sort of an increasing issue that we have in our world today, but it's actually not a new issue to human beings, and it's really not a new issue to people who claim to be loved by God or know that they are loved by God. Because God has been with the people of God before in uncertain times. God has been with the people of God before in volatile situations, and God has been with them as they've gone through those situations. And so it is with great hope that we can look to what God has done in the past with people to understand what God will do with us as we go into the future. Because the future may be alarming, but the truth is we don't go into the future alone, do we? We go with God, and we go together. And that's the promise that God made to the people of Israel when they were in exile, and that's the promise that God still makes to us today, that when we go into the future, God will go with us, so we're never alone, and then God also sends us together into the future as well. Now, this moment that I am alluding to in Israelite history, our spiritual forebears, the people of Israel, the Jewish ancestors, they found themselves in some pretty unforeseen circumstances. Time and time again, they would find themselves being conquered by a foreign army. Now, they would attribute that conquering to the work that God had done in them and then had abandoned them or allowed the conquering army to come and show them that they had been unfaithful. We might have a better understanding of global history to understand that it was certainly just an expansion of empire that they were caught in the crosshairs of. But the reality is they thought that God had abandoned them, or they thought that God was punishing them. And so they assumed that this was divine intervention to show them which way they needed to go. So this moment that they found themselves in the second time they had been conquered by an invading foreign army, they had been conquered by the Babylonians this time around. The Babylonians were the people that came from the region of Mesopotamia between the Tigris and Euphrates. I'm challenging you to go back in your mind to your first year of Western civilization history in high school, but to give you an idea of what that looks like, because we all need a refresher, this is what it would have looked like. You can see there on the bottom corner Jerusalem, just above Judah, and that's where they would have lived. And then every time they got conquered, especially then when they were put in exile, they would have followed what is that red line, and they would have walked all the way up and around down to the place called Babylon. I don't need a Google Maps view of this to show you how far that is, and I also don't need to show you a Google Maps view of the earth. It's not flat there either. In the Midwest, we think everything is like soy and cornfields, like we forget that there's mountains in other places at times. And so they would have walked for days upon days, months upon months. And remember, they weren't doing this by choice. They had been conquered. And part of their people had been left behind in Jerusalem. And part of their people had been taken into exile in Babylon. And so it's into this moment that we find this part of Israelite history where the prophet Jeremiah comes to the foreground. The people were facing volatile, uncertain, ambiguous, and complex conditions, to be sure. They didn't know which way was up. They had watched the temple in Jerusalem be destroyed. They had watched some of their friends be left behind. They had watched their religion be conquered by another religion. They found themselves wondering, what in the world are they supposed to do? Because they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what to do. And so it's into that moment the prophet Jeremiah arrives. Now, as I mentioned before with the kids, we hear that word prophet, and we often think that it means someone who can predict the future. We think about a fortune teller, for instance, or a tarot card reader, or a palm reader. And like I mentioned to the kids, please listen to those children's sermons as well. Don't waste your money on those things. No one can predict the future. It's helpful to pay people who can help you prepare for the future, but not predict it. And anyone who tells you they can predict the future is not worth listening to. So that's not what Jeremiah was doing. That's not what the prophets were doing. The prophets were actually teachers. They were leaders. They were sent into the mix to remind Israel perhaps of something that they knew and had forgotten, but also to find their way into the future. And so Jeremiah gives the people some interesting instructions and they weren't the ones that they would have expected. They would have expected him to say things like, just hang on, it's almost over. They would have hoped that he would have said things like, just stay to yourselves, just hang in there. And in fact, he gives them the exact opposite in the instructions. And not only does he give them instructions, but he gives them some promises as well. Now, these instructions that he gives to them would have been foreign in their sense of what to do as people who were brought into a foreign land. And the promises they thought would have been gone. Because what they would have believed is because they were conquered, they thought God was conquered as well. That's what they had in the background, is that they didn't really know at the time that God was in all places. People in the ancient world assumed that their gods just stayed in the region where they were, where they lived, and if they left that region, they left their God. And they believed that if the conquering armies came and destroyed you, it means that conquering army's God had beaten your God. And so for them to hear from a prophet of Yahweh, to have them hear that there was hope for them, would have been unexpected. And they would not have been expecting these particular instructions or promises. Now, the instructions that he gives to them is to build homes, to plant gardens, to get married and have kids. In other words, you're not going anywhere. Those aren't the instructions that you give to people to be like, yeah, the bus is about to arrive, just hang on tight, you know, you can put your phone away, young man, and just hang, you know, just enjoy the beautiful day. No, these are the instructions that you give to people who aren't going anywhere. He reminds them that they are where they're going to be. He says to put roots down. He says to build a house. You don't build a house if you're leaving. You don't plant a garden if you're going to pull up. You plant a garden if you're going to be around long enough for the food to grow so that you can eat it and save some so you can plant more for your crops to keep going. You certainly don't get married if you don't plan to go, if you don't plan to stay. Now, there's a sense in which people can get married and go anywhere they want today, but also isn't there a sense that once you get married, you start to plant roots perhaps in one place or at least into a sense of history? And then you also typically don't have kids if you aren't planning on staying in one place for very long. Now, some people, again, in our world today have kids and they keep on moving and moving, and I say, God bless you for that, but I have lived in one home for 7 years and now another home for 4.5 years, and I love some stability. It also means you're not going anywhere when you have kids, have a house, plant a garden. But that's not the only instructions that he gives to them, is it? He also says to seek the welfare of the city. Now, the instructions to have a home, to plant a garden, to get married and have kids, those wouldn't have been foreign to them, but they would have been unexpected. But this was the new one for them. They did not expect Jeremiah, they did not expect him to say, care for the city. Because remember, they've been conquered, they've been deported, they've been exiled, they are having their culture washed away at every turn, their best leaders are going to Babylonian school, they're not going to Jewish school anymore, and all of a sudden Jeremiah comes and says, seek the welfare of the city. God wanted them to love the people who were there. God didn't care who the people were. God wanted them to just love the people who were there. God wanted them to seek the welfare of the city, not just the welfare of themselves, but for the people around them. Because the people around them needed love. The people around them needed help. The people around them need to know that there was a God who loved them and there was a God who wanted a better world for them. Now, we say that, I say that, and we kind of get a sense of, okay, that's always what God wants, isn't it? But remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about the Babylonians. They weren't exactly the world's best people in history and in hindsight. They had a conquest narrative that destroyed and blotted out civilizations. They worshipped a god named Molech, and Molech required many kinds of sacrifices, including child sacrifice. And that was one of the things that the ancient Israelites were known for not doing. They didn't sacrifice people. They didn't sacrifice kids. They didn't sacrifice pigs either, by the way, which is how you know, that's how the archaeologists know that there's been a find of an ancient Israelite archaeological site. There's no pig bones. Just fun fact for the day. But Babylon did all these things, and all these things were not good. Their cultic practices that would have then been brought into the Greek and the Roman Empire too involved prostitution and all sorts of different sexual acts. The Israelites were pretty tame when it came to all those things. They were the cleanest people of ancient history. So you can imagine that when they were brought somewhere, they had some good to share. When they were brought somewhere or sent somewhere or taken somewhere, they had a life that was worth following. And it wasn't because they were good. It's because God was good. And God wanted them to help seek the welfare of the people around them. And so those are the instructions that God has given to Jeremiah, that God then gave through Jeremiah to the people. But Jeremiah also gave them a promise. Jeremiah gave the people a reminder of a promise that God is with them. Jeremiah spoke to them and said, God is with you. God has not abandoned you. And that God still wants you to have a beautiful future. That hope and that promise had not changed for the people. But what had changed is it didn't matter where they were, because they were supposed to seek that no matter where they went. And that was the promise and the instruction that God gave to the Israelites then. And what's amazing for all of us is that those are still the similar instructions that and promises that we have today. Now, for those of us that are looking back on the history of Israel, we need to be careful to remind ourselves that we, as followers of Jesus, as the body of Christ, can look at those instructions and look at those promises and claim them to still be true for us, but we also need to be careful to remember that they were in exile and we are not. Now, the reality is that they have been conquered, and as people today, as Christians, we may feel at times that we may be on the outside looking in. We might like to think that we're persecuted or that we're a church in exile, but the reality is that we have every opportunity that we've ever had. There isn't a war on Christmas, you know. There isn't a sense in which we are persecuted, actually. There are some people around the world that live in fear when they gather in a church, but we typically don't. But the reality of what God wanted for the people of Israel is still the same thing that God wants for us today. Is that God wants us to go into the future knowing that we are to seek the welfare of the city. Knowing that God has put us right where we are for a reason and that God wants to use us to help people come to know. Help people come to know that they're loved. Help people come to know that their future has hope. Help people come to know that the world does not have the final say. And as we go into the future, we can trust in these instructions for us, and we can trust these promises as well, that God is with us. You know how we know that God is with us? We're here. Sometimes we overextend ourselves into that thought, right? We wonder like, well, is God really with us? Well, I have news for you. If you're here, if we're here, God is with us. God has said for a long time that when we gather two or three in God's name, God is there. And if you want evidence that God has a plan for us or God has a purpose for us, we have a future. Sometimes we overcomplicate that as well. We find ourselves thinking that we're supposed to sort of have some mystical magic eight ball that's going to tell us exactly what to do when we're going to do it. It's more simple than that. When we're here, God is here. And when God shows us the way, we have a purpose. Now, sometimes this language of seeking the welfare of the city as we go into the future is a little vacuous. Sometimes, so we'll put it into language of Jesus. We're supposed to seek the welfare of our neighbors. We're supposed to seek the welfare of our neighbors. Now, we have spent time together exploring our neighbors, and we won't go through all of that again. But the reality is that God wants us to love our neighbors. And that is our future that God has blessed us with. Now, our neighbors can be a term that is used to include or exclude people, but let's just remind ourselves that we're talking also about our 20-minute neighbors. These are these people that live within 20 minutes of us, where we're sitting. It also includes the people that we live with literally. It includes the people that we work with often. Some of you might commute, but think about how much quality time, daytime you spent with the people that you work with. Our neighbors are also, as we've talked about before, our 20-mile neighbors. Now, one of the blessings of being Park Ridge Presbyterian Church is that we situate ourselves here at the corner of Crescent and Greenwood, Crescent and Delphia. And within 20 miles, we can drive and experience pretty much everything that the world has to offer. We also can drive 20 miles and experience anything that the world needs help with as well. If you think about that, it's one of the blessings and the challenges of where we are, is that there isn't a single issue that feels foreign or far away. So many of the issues that we face in our world today are right in our neighbor's doorsteps. But additionally, we have this great advantage of being mindful of our 20-hour neighbors. Now, you can get anywhere you want to on a single flight or a connection of flights, pretty much from O'Hare to anywhere in the world where you can go safely. I think it'll take you a little longer to get to Antarctica or the North Pole, but I'm telling you what, the penguins and the polar bears are doing just fine most days, but we'll leave that aside. But there are people that we are called to love no matter where we go as well. Now, we're not called to love all of our neighbors in all of these places, but we are called to love certain neighbors in all of these places. And we do that. Now, we're in this very important moment, sort of every moment's important, but our church finds ourselves in an important moment as well. We are on the edge of a new strategic planning moment. I know, like, you were so excited about this when I started going to that moment, right? Now, this is important for us. As we face our future, as we become and live as a church for the future, we can't predict the future, but we can prepare for it. We can find ourselves thinking more about our 20-minute neighbors in particular. One of the things that I have grown to love and appreciate about our ministry and our mission here is that we are very mindful, as best we can, about certain parts of our 20-mile and our 20-hour neighbors. There's a passion for seeing the world become the place that God wants it to be. But I think also we have found ourselves focusing somewhat on the outside of our influence, at times to the expense of the closer part of our influence. And as we seek to be a church for the future, it also means focusing on our 20-minute neighbors. Understanding that this is a sense that God has called us to help and to seek the welfare of you. Have you ever thought about that? That helping neighbors is about you? Now, it's not just about you, it's about the person next to you as well, but it is about you. It's about me. I mean, it's not about me, it's really, you know what I mean, though. God wants your welfare to be good. God wants you to experience a faithful, blessed life. It's also about the people at home. There are a number of people who come here by themselves and leave some people at home every time they come. There are some people that we work with who need what Jesus has to offer as well. And we leave sometimes our faith at home or here when we go to work, whatever it might be. God calls us to seek the welfare of all people, the ones to which we're called, but it includes you. It includes the people at home, and it includes the people we work with. So as we embrace the future, we are called to embrace the welfare of these people as well, just as we've embraced the welfare of other neighbors. Now, as we find ourselves moving into this future, this is not I'm not predicting the future, right? I can't do that, but I can help us prepare for it. And one of the things that I think we want to wrestle with is when it comes to how do we seek the welfare of our neighbors, is we need to be mindful of this very thing. The church may have lost its place of influence in society at large, but that doesn't mean that we can't impact the world. And if we can seek to be more personally relevant, then we can find our way forward together. If we seek to restore our place, then we're going to miss the opportunity that we have, which is to find our way to helping people, to be showing them how their faith can be personally relevant. So it's like this. It means, how can we show people how it helps me in my everyday life? We are great. We are awesome at giving people answers to, like, should we build homes? Should we plant gardens? Should we get married? Should we have kids? But sometimes we come up short on, what does it mean to have a home, not just a house? What does it mean that I have an abundance in my garden when others go without? What does it mean that I have a family and children, but I don't know how to relate to them? What does it mean that I'm short sometimes of patience, of kindness, of goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Those should sound familiar. Those are the things that God wants to show up in our lives. So how can we cultivate these things in our lives? That's how we make faith more personally relevant. And that's how we seek the welfare of our neighbors. Indeed, how do we help relationships be better? So much of what God wants for us is to have a just and a world and one that's filled with good things for all people. But God has a lot to say about our relationships. God has a lot to say about how we treat one another. God has a lot to say about how we connect with one another. And if we can look to the ways in which God has called us to seek the relational welfare of the people around us, we can help our 20-minute neighbors experience God's peace and hope. We also want to continue to help people make it through moments that are hard in life. Maybe this is the place where the rubber hits the road for some of us. As followers of Jesus, as people who are seeking the welfare of our neighbors, we have this beautiful opportunity to be there for people in the best, but also in the worst moments of life. We get to be there, and we like to celebrate, as we should, baptisms and weddings, but we actually are also there with people as they go through divorces. We're there with people as they go through the loss of loved ones. We bring ourselves to bear and to support people through times of loss, like funerals. Our church has an open door policy. We'll pretty much do a funeral for anybody who needs one. And that's a gift that we provide. But it's not just about sending the person off, is it? It's also about seeking the welfare of those who are left behind, because they need hope that they aren't forgotten by God. They need hope that there's a future for them. The future God has given to us is filled with his promise that God is with us as we go, just like God was with Israel in exile. The future is also filled with the promise that God wants us to have this beautiful future. So in a special way, God is always inviting us to embrace this future, but specifically, God is inviting us to find our way into the future in this moment for us. If this is your first time here, you've come on a really interesting day, haven't you? But as we go into the future that God has given to us, here's my invitation to you. I want to invite all of us to pray for our future. Can you do that, please? Can we all pray together for our future? It isn't a prayer for God to bless us so much, but it is a prayer for God to use us, to position us to be the people God wants us to be. So if you could pray for that, that's one thing we could do together. I also want to invite you to help plan for our future. We have a unique blessing amongst us, which is a really strong leadership community and culture, and many, many of you are in leadership positions or will be or have been. I mentioned it earlier, we're in this moment where we're going to take a look at what does our future look like, and I invite you to help plan for it. Now, if you can't make this meeting on Tuesday, it's okay. There's going to be plenty of opportunities. But the reality is we're entering into a moment where we're asking ourselves, what does our future hold? Not can we predict it, but how do we prepare for it? There's this saying that, you know, humans plan, God laughs. As Presbyterians, we believe that we can plan with God helping us, and God will smile. So let us plan for our future together. And the last thing is, I invite you to be a part of the future. I invite you to be a part of the future that God has given to us. We are in a very important moment in our history as a congregation. We just celebrated 70 years, and by the time we kind of get through this cycle, we'll be on the doorstep of 75. And one of the things that I am so excited about is not just what these next 5 years hold, but I'm also excited about the next 75. We're in this very important moment, and I won't rehearse all the information here, but we're in this very pivotal moment in this church's history, in our history, where what we do in the next 5 years will have a huge impact on whether we see another 75. So that's why I'm inviting you to pray for our future. That's why we're inviting all of us to be a part of our planning for the future. And that's why there's an invitation to be a part of our embrace of the future. It's because God has blessed us. And God calls us to seek the welfare of our neighbors. God has blessed us with so many things. And God has blessed us with this opportunity. So let us remember that while our future might feel volatile, uncertain, ambiguous, and complex, God is going to be with us. God has not left us, and God is going with us into the future. God wants us to be a people that are for the future. So let us embrace that, and let us claim that moment.